right, if you'll take your copy of God's Word, we're going to look at Psalm 139 here, and I really appreciate Brent's prayer there at the end, because there very well may be some folks in this room right now that feel invisible, feel forgotten, maybe feel like life has let you down, or not what you expected, or what you'd hoped for, or what people promised, or anything like that. And this psalm today is for you to hear. And the thing about this psalm here is that sometimes, you know, in Christianity, in the Christian world, sometimes there's debates that go on, that sometimes we emphasize too much the grace and love of God, and it's all about us. And then other times we emphasize so much the justice of God and the holiness of God, and that we are enemies of God. And the truth is, both of those things are true. The problem is when we start to make ourselves out to be the most important thing, that's where we get off track. But it's okay and it's good when God does it. And that's what he does in this psalm here. Because we serve a great God. There's no other gods beside him. There's no other God that compares to him. And when we read about this God, what's so amazing about this God, and we see that David will affirm this and what he echoes in this, is that what's so amazing about this God is that this God is personal and intentional. And I don't know how God has every one of the hairs on our heads numbered. I don't know how he hears all of the prayers at one time with some, what, 8 billion people in the world today. Of course, I know all those people aren't praying. But anyways, I don't know how he can do all that. But that's what separates him from us. That's why he's God. But what we can understand about God is what God's word tells us. And here, I don't know about you, but sometimes in my life, there have been occasions in my spiritual life, in my time alone with God, when I came to the place I did not know what to pray or how to pray. I didn't know what to say. I knew what was in my heart, but I just couldn't find the words. I couldn't articulate it. And when I come to times like that, I just immediately go to either God's word. If I want to know maybe how to pray for someone, but I don't know exactly what to say, I'll go to some of Paul's prayers in the epistles, and I'll just read his prayers out and substitute the name for God. You know why I know I'm in good shape when I do that? Because I know I'm never going to be praying contrary to God's will when I'm praying his word. And sometimes I'll do this with the Psalms. And when I want to praise the Lord and I just can't find maybe the words and I don't want to necessarily be repetitious, I'll go to the Psalms. And this is one of the Psalms that I know I have read out, cried out, prayed out, sung out to the Lord so many times in my life. Now, we don't know what the occasion was when David wrote this psalm. But it is beautiful. And what's so amazing too is that we know that David, even though scripture says that he was a man after God's own heart, David messed up royally. He messed his marriage up. He was immoral at times. He wasn't the best dad in the world. I mean, the scripture tells us that Absalom was 2 years in the kingdom and never saw the face of his father. Not too good. Don't know what his father's days were like, but they probably weren't all that happy. He messed up all the time. But yet from the beginning, when God chose him, remember he was out in the field. He was the forgotten one. He was the youngest one, the little one. He was out watching the sheep. And when the prophet Samuel comes to anoint the next king of Israel, he's like, okay, it's not him, not him, not him. See, is there anyone else? It's like, well, yeah, there's David, but he's out in the field. Surely it's not him. Sure enough, he was the one that was chosen by God. Now, did God know that he would make all the mistakes in his life? Yeah, he knew. Did he know that he would fail miserably? Yes. That's what's so amazing about our God, is that God created this world and created mankind, men and women, knowing that we would fail, that we would rebel, we'd turn against him, and we'd fall into debauchery. He still went through with the plan, because it was in that beautiful plan that he would be able to show his love, his mercy, salvation. None of it was a mistake. None of it was a mistake. And David is here on this occasion when he writes these words, he's just calling out to God because he's just is so enamored and so enthralled and so impressed with God's greatness and his majesty and the fact that this great God, the creator, the maker, would take time to know him. That this great God would take time to know you and to know me and to scrutinize our thoughts. The first thing we see here that David starts out with is that God knows everything about you. God knows everything about you. Have you ever tried to hide anything from God? It's no good. He knows it. You know, I always remember when sometimes I would disobey my dad, and he would, you know, before I wanted to kind of get things right, I would just kind of, maybe before I went to him and tried to deal with him, I'd want him to kind of cool down for a while, you know, before we kind of dealt with it, because maybe the punishment wouldn't be so bad when he found out. That's not the way it is with God. God sees everything. He knows everything. He sees everything at the same time, and David is acknowledging that. In verses 1 through 6, he says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before." It's like a father would do when you're walking down a trail or something, and the child, and just that gentle hand on the back, just saying, "I'm here, and this is where we're going," and that gentle guiding. You hem me in. You're around me. You cover me. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. And that would be, in the modern vernacular, it'd be like David saying, "I can't get my head around it. I can't grasp it. It's so amazing." But he's acknowledging truth. He's saying what's true. You've searched me and you know me. And God knows everything. You know, in our world today, we have some philosophies that people spew out. And one of them I've heard a lot of is, follow your heart. Follow your heart. Friend, I would tell you, that's the last thing that you want to follow. Jeremiah tells us chapter 17, that the heart is deceitful, wicked. Who can know it? And Jesus affirmed that in Mark chapter 7, verses 21 and 23. He said all kinds of evil stuff comes out of our hearts. The heart can lead us astray. Oh, another great philosophy too is you got to live your truth. Live your truth. Your truth may not be my truth, but live your truth. Again, you don't want to do that. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Now, if he is the truth, if it's not just something that he speaks from time to time, if it's not just something that he holds to from time to time, but if Jesus is the essence of truth, doesn't it make sense that he is the one that we should seek? As Matthew 6:33 says, when it's in that chapter talking about anxiety, what am I going to wear? Who's going to take care of me? What am I going to eat? And all these things. In that chapter where Jesus is talking about anxiety, what is the solution? To seek Jesus, to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all the other things will fall into place. To seek his truth. That's the truth that we seek. But in talking about God's goodness, it's not in any way dissolving the truth that before we come to Christ, we are enemies of Christ. Romans 5 verse 10 tells us that. Now you say, "Well, wait a minute, I'm not an enemy of Christ," or "I wasn't before I met Christ. I wasn't an enemy of Christ. I didn't hate God." No, but when we're walking in a self-directed, self-centered life, we are alienated from him and we are enemies of the one who gave his life for us. Why? Because we can't save ourselves. But when we live life like we are in charge or like we are saving ourselves, we are in essence enemies of him, enemies of the truth. But David says, "No, you searched me. You know everything about me. I can't hide anything from you. You're intimately acquainted with all my ways." Like that song says, he sees each tear that falls. somewhere in the Proverbs, I can't remember the exact address right now, but somewhere it says that he keeps our tears in a bottle. In other words, there's not one time that we've cried, that we've grieved, or we've hurt, or we have cried that he is not aware of that. He's intimately acquainted with us. Number two, God is always with you. God is always with you. Now, whether or not you know the Lord or not, and whether or not you have a relationship with the Lord, it is not the determining factor. But God is everywhere. God is all places at all times. Look at verses 7 through 12. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. He's saying, even there, you're there. How tragic it was about a week ago when we were seeing the ongoing story about the submarine that went down with the five people to be able to see the Titanic, and we're following that. And, you know, and that thing, when it descended the 2.5 miles down there in complete pitch blackness, and what they'd do is they would get down, and when they're right at the Titanic, that's when they would flip on the lights, and then they would be able to observe it. But the whole descent, the journey is in pitch blackness, darkness. And I don't know if any of them had a relationship with Jesus Christ, but while they were descending into the depths of the sea, God was there. Because you can't go there without it. If you go into outer space, into space, God is there. When we see those pictures that come back sometimes from the space station or the shuttle, whenever we would go up there and they would send those pictures back, and here's the brilliance of the earth as the sun is reflecting off of it. But besides that, the reason why it's so brilliant is because it's against the backdrop of complete blackness, except for the stars, darkness. Now, I am grateful for space travel. I'm grateful for astronauts and for NASA and all that we've discovered in space and all. But I am fine right here. You know, I'm glad that there's people that want to go up there, but I'm good. I'm good right here. You know, you don't need, it's not exciting to me to think about going out on a boat into the middle of the ocean and then just hop out for a while for a quick swim. No, I like to see what's underneath me, you know. That's, 4 feet is about enough for me and all. But no matter if you come to the depths of the sea or if you go into space, God is there. Scripture affirms that also in Deuteronomy 31:8 says, "Is the Lord, he goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid and do not be discouraged." Friend, at times you might feel alone, but you're not alone. God is there. Matthew 28, Jesus said the same thing to disciples and to those who have a relationship with him, that we might experience his presence. He said in Matthew 28, in what we call the Great Commission, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And then when Jesus promised his disciples that he was not leaving them alone when he was going back to the Father, he said, "I'm not going to leave you like orphans. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send the helper. And the helper, he will be with you and he will be in you," John 14:17. So in that, when we know Christ, when we're in relationship with Jesus Christ, no matter where we go, he doesn't just accompany us. He is in us, with us. We are never, ever alone. David was acknowledging that. He's great. He's always with you. You know, years ago, there was a, some of you may remember the actress Shirley MacLaine, and she was, she believed in reincarnation. Well, she's still alive, but she believed in reincarnation, and she wrote the book, I think, Out on a Limb, and then they made a miniseries, TV miniseries, Out on a Limb. And I never watched it. But anyways, I heard that there was a scene in there, and I watched it on YouTube. So there was a scene where they go out, and she's talking with, I guess, her spiritual advisor, leader, whatever, and they're out on the beach. And he's trying to tell her that basically, you know, that God is within and the kingdom is within. And that's what basically all the spiritual leaders and gurus from, you know, Gandhi to Jesus to everyone else were basically saying, but that we are basically gods. He said, in fact, I want you to do an exercise. He said, get up and stand up and stretch out your arms and say, the kingdom is within. And she just says, okay. So she stands up and he said, better yet. Here's what you say. This is it. Say, I am. I am God. And she kind of said, well, I shouldn't say. He goes, yeah, that you are God. And so she stands there and she starts saying, I am God. And he says, say it louder. And she goes, I am God. He says, say it louder. I am God. Years ago, I remember Frank Peretti talking about this. And if you remember, he wrote the book, This Present Darkness and Piercing the Darkness and all. And he was talking about this. And he was talking about that theme. And he says, can you imagine what that must have looked like from heaven? I am God. I am God. Frank Peretti said, I could just imagine, you know, the Holy Spirit saying, hey, Jesus, you need to come look at this, you know. How absurd that would be that we would ever consider ourselves as the final authority. God is God. God is great. God is magnificent. God is majestic. God is above us, removed from us, but yet God cares about us. He took great care in creating you and me. David acknowledged this, that he took great care. Verse 13, he says, you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, and I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you. Where I was made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. And the words that he uses originally in the Hebrew were not happenstance. They were not just careless use of the words. Job in chapter 10, probably the earliest book that we have, probably dated around 1500 BC, Job said in verse 11, you clothed me or covered me, almost like the cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant with their wings up. He said, you clothed me or covered me with skin and flesh and knit or weaved me together with bones and sinews. I am the result of your handiwork. Jeremiah, a prophet, he said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you, the Lord said. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. And then finally, we just read what David said in Psalm 139, verse 13. You formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. You had a man, a prophet, and a king all say basically acknowledging the same things, centuries apart, acknowledging that God's handiwork was involved in their creation. They existed because of God. And they had never looked through a microscope. They had never seen a cell. They'd never seen a DNA molecule. And yet they use the word that God knitted them together. He made us. He created us. When Jeremiah was talking in 5, he was, it brings to our mind Genesis 2:7. God formed the man from dust. In Psalm 95:5, God formed the dry land. He is a creator, and he created us in our mother's womb. It's very important, folks, that believers, Christians, the church has a proper understanding from God's word about our existence and our creation. A baby in a womb is a child, a person, a baby. We sometimes use words so that we don't have to deal with reality and say, well, it's a fetus or one of that. No, it's a person. It's created in the image of God, what God's word says. Regardless of what the circumstances were that brought about that conception, once the child is conceived, even in the earliest stages, is a child of God, is a creation of God himself. And we are image bearers of God. And we have to have that proper perspective. Because if we don't, then we go down all these slippery slopes. That whether we are threatening the life in the womb, or if we're just a collection of cells and we're just happenstance and we're just accidents, then whenever we become older and we're no longer useful, then why not just go ahead and get rid of us? You say, well, wait a minute. No, we never do that. We're already doing it, folks. We're already doing it. In Canada, MAID, medical aid in dying, the bill for euthanasia or for physician-assisted suicide. It's already permissible in 11 states in the United States. Abortion right up to the time of delivery is available in 6 of our states. Yeah. It's a slippery slope. But if we as the church, we stand firm and we say, no, 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 this is a person. Thank the Lord. And I thank our pastor for having the vision all for Life 624, where we say, you know, because a lot of people, they will accuse, it's a false accusation, but they'll accuse Christians like, oh, well, you're all for protecting life in the womb and protecting life later, but where are you to provide a home for these children that are not wanted? Well, first of all, there's no child that's not wanted. There's never a child that is not wanted. Okay. Number two, we're stepping up saying, okay, yeah, we got the homes through our foster program or adoption all. We will step up to the plate because we're gonna put words to what we say we believe. And we're gonna put actions to our words. We have to stand firm. The psalmist here never looked through a microscope and he knew that he was knitted together. He was made by the very hand of God. Number four. God always has you on his mind. God always has you on his mind. Look at verse 17. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Years ago, there was a speaker named Dave Busby. Some of you knew him. He's still available on YouTube. I would encourage you to go to YouTube and see some of his talks and some of his preaching and all. Dave Busby, he was anointed by God, an incredible speaker. He was a modern day prophet, he really was. I was so grateful that I happened to be at Champion Forest and had the opportunity to meet him when he's still alive. He passed away in 1997. At one time, he was the longest living American with cystic fibrosis. But it didn't end there. Dave Busby had cystic fibrosis, polio, liver disease, heart disease, and diabetes. He was literally a broken man. Sometimes whenever he would come to speak, he influenced Louis Giglio and Neil McClendon and Barry St. Clair and John Wills, me, a lot of people. When he'd come to speak sometimes, he would be in the chair and he would be just like all hunched over. You wondered if he was going to be able to speak that night or speak on that occasion. And he would just be absolutely wrung out because he would say that he would go to bed at night, he would wake up the next morning more tired than he was when he went to bed because he'd coughed all the way through the night and coughing up blood. But when he walked up on the stage, limping up on stage because of the polio that he had when he was younger, he almost didn't need a microphone. It was unbelievable. It was unbelievable, Dave Busby. And Dave Busby said, I want to gaze at God and glance at my problems. I want to gaze at God and glance at my problems. But then he said one time when he was speaking on Psalm 139, he said he was going through a particular difficult time, but he was praying and he came to that part right there. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. And he said, I pulled a chair up in front of me and I just imagined Jesus sitting in the chair, knee to knee with me, face to face, eye to eye with him putting his hands on my shoulders and saying, Dave, I've been thinking about you all day long. I can't get you off of my mind. Right there. David, Old Testament, ancient man. God is holy. God is high and lifted up. You don't mistreat God. You don't take him lightly, you know. And yet he is writing those words. When I consider the thoughts that you have towards mankind, when I consider the thoughts that you have for me, I'm amazed. I've been thinking about you all day long. I can't get you off my mind. Imagine that. It is the intentional work of a creative, personal God constantly thinking about you. And finally, he says, if you want to skip down to verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there's any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. He says, God wants your heart. David said, of all the other things, it's not works, it's not my abilities, it's not my talents. God wants my heart. He wants my heart. The worst kind of deception is self-deception. It goes back to what we said at the beginning. Our hearts are deceitful. We can many times make ourselves look a whole lot better than we really are, and we can sometimes make ourselves look a whole lot worse than we really are. We can determine our own value or who we are or what our life is worth by maybe what we've accomplished or haven't accomplished or what other people think of us and vice versa. We can look at all kinds of different criteria, but David is saying, look, you're the one that knows my heart. You're the one that knows my heart. Now, Lord, you search me and you show me and you peel back this and you look at my heart, and whatever you show me about what you find in there, if there's anything contrary to you, if there's anything that doesn't look like you, if there's anything against your will, you show it to me, and I won't defend myself, I won't explain it away, I won't dismiss it, I will see it. Why? Because he said it right there at the end. He said, because if I do that, you will lead me in the way everlasting. You'll lead me. You'll never leave me. You'll never forsake me. You'll never lead me astray. If I open my heart to you and I peel back, and whatever you show me, if I don't deny it or I don't explain it or I reject it, if I don't do that, you will lead me in the way everlasting. In other words, you'll lead me on that narrow path, Jesus, that you talked about, instead of the wide path to destruction. So the question is, when we come to this psalm here, as personal as it was and what David was looking at it and acknowledging how personal, God, you know me, you know everything about me, you're everywhere, I can't get away from you even if I wanted to, you know everything, you know my heart, you search me, you take the time to know me, I want to come to you. I want to turn to you. So the question is, does God have your heart? Does God have your heart? Have you turned to him in acknowledging your being an enemy of God, in acknowledging that you have sinned against God, you're in your sin, when he has offered you salvation because of the work that he did on the cross? Have you come to him and said, God, I want to give you my heart? It's the same thing as, Lord, I'm giving you my unrighteousness that I might receive your righteousness. I don't have a lot to offer you, Lord, but you gave everything for me. Will you forgive me and come into my life and save me? Have you given God your heart? And if you have, and it really belongs to him, you know how bad it is sometimes when we use other people's stuff, right? So if you've given God your heart, do you sometimes try to take it back? You know, the only problem with, the scripture talks about that we want to be a living sacrifice to the Lord, as mentions the scriptures. The only problem with living sacrifices is that they have a tendency to crawl off the altar from time to time. Is this a time maybe to come back and say, Lord, search me. Look at my heart. I want it, it belongs to you. I want you to be in control. And whatever you show me, I'll make the adjustments because I'm coming back to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It's just like what Romans tells, or what Hebrews tells us, Lord, that it is alive and it is active, and it shows, is able to penetrate our hearts. It's like a mirror, and it shows us the truth. And so, Lord, we thank you for your word today that was written so many centuries ago by David. But, oh, Lord, it is so contemporary. It is so appropriate. Lord Jesus, I pray that we would walk with you in the everlasting way, that we would walk with you in truth, that we would travel the narrow path and not the broad path of destruction. Lord Jesus, may we give you our hearts. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.